Hear now the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Our prayer today is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take this word and press it into our hearts and minds. Give us understanding, Lord. Guide us to hear your voice. And our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Who can tell what a day will bring forth? We don't know each morning what we will be dealing with. We could be dealing with sickness, hospitalization, or other cares that come upon us each day. We don't know what many devices Satan is plotting for our ruin day by day. But in the same way, no one knows what mercies God may have in store or what peace and love he may extend at any given time. Little did Mary know that day, long ago, as she carried out her domestic duties, maybe thinking about Joseph and her upcoming wedding, little did she know what was in store for her that day. Little did she know she was about to receive a visit from the angel Gabriel, the same Gabriel who a little over 6 months earlier paid Zechariah a visit. Gabriel greets Mary with a great salutation. "You who are highly favored." Some translations render this "full of grace." But this means Mary has been endowed with grace, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. The grace that God has freely given us in the one he loves. This does not exalt Mary and her essential being over the rest of mankind, but rather Mary is promised a special favor of God, a unique role in the history of God's saving purposes. Mary is perplexed and troubled by this greeting. She was one of low estate. How could such words be applied to her? But what Mary, and really all who are truly humble and lowly, should consider are the words of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 57:15. "This is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." But as perplexed as Mary might have been at such a choice, at such a greeting, that this awesome, mighty creature would greet her in such a way, she's even more startled by the message. Gabriel, seeing her distress, tells her, "Do not be afraid." We find those words often on the lips of angels when they come face to face with men. These are awesome, fearsome creatures who stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And this is often their admonition: do not be afraid. And he repeats that she has found favor with God. The same word is we find in verse 28, you are highly favored with God. She's been endowed with grace for this special role she is to play. For the message about what is to transpire is going to be far more shocking than the greeting she received from Gabriel. Gabriel says, behold. That's missing, you'll notice, in what we read from the NIV this morning. It's there in the Greek, and I'm not sure why it's missing in the NIV. But behold, you will be with child. This is the key verbal form in this text, will or shall. And if you're looking at like the King James, for example, something that is going to come about. Will appears 10 times in 5 verses here. The things announced are announced with a great certainty. This will be. So the first thing that will be is this: Mary, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. You know, just as we saw with Gabriel and Zechariah, God gives the name which is to be bestowed on this child. We should note that throughout the scriptures, in cases where God gives a name, he expresses his control over the lives of those he has named. Jesus' name was determined by heavenly instruction to Mary and also to Joseph in the Matthew account. The name is derived from the Hebrew, Yehoshua, Joshua, we might say, Yehoshua, Jesus in the Greek. The meaning of this name was well known at that time, as witnessed by the Jewish exegete and philosopher, Philo, who interprets Yehoshua as Jesus means salvation through the Lord. Thus, we see attributed to Jesus what was formerly reserved for God. The name Jesus already contains, in the form of a promise, what is later fulfilled in the title Lord, which is applied to the risen and glorified Jesus for the salvation of all mankind. What will this Jesus be? Notice, if you will, in verses 32 and 33, how the terms build on one another. Each line adds meaning to the preceding one. This son born to Mary will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is a common Old Testament title for God. You'll find it in places like Deuteronomy 32:8, Psalm 7:17, Daniel 4:17. Those first two lines describe his title and lineage. The next three describe his office. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Should remind you that the Jews had no word for grandfather or great-grandfather. Father implies or says he is descended from David. He will be descended from David, and he will be the rightful heir to the throne. He will reign over the house of Jacob, another way of saying Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is to be the fulfillment of the prophecy given to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. So Gabriel says, You'll have a child, a son, and this is who he will be. Mary's response is, how? How will this be? She's not doubting. She's mystified. Now we could contrast this with Zechariah's, how can I be sure of this? Mary says, how can such a thing be because I am a virgin? Zechariah doubted the truth of what he was told because he knew he was old. He knew his wife was old. He wanted a sign to confirm what he had been told. But Mary, who was told a thing even more incredible, does not doubt the truth of the promise. She merely wants information as to how such a thing would be accomplished. So she's told how it will be accomplished. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The same Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 who is hovering over the waters. The same Spirit who brought order and beauty out of chaos. That same almighty power would form in Mary's womb. That holy being who in his human nature as well as his divine nature would be called the Son of God. Please notice there the Trinitarian aspect to the incarnation which is set before us here. The Most High God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the Son of God. You see this great Trinitarian aspect here in the incarnation. Notice also Mary's submission to her appointed role. This was an honor, but one that would probably ruin her character, ruin her reputation. It might well cost her her life. Betrothal was a much more binding situation or institution than our present day engagement. And any unfaithfulness on the part of the bride was to be punished with death. You can look in Deuteronomy 22 for regulations about that. Mary could have said, how will I be protected from such terrible consequences? Such fears would have been well grounded, for we see in Matthew's account that Joseph's first inclination was indeed to put her away as an adulteress. But she asked no such question. She fully commits herself to God. May it be to me as you have said. You know, most Christians accepted the virgin birth. We should probably really call it the virginal conception. But this was not really questioned at all until liberalism began to question all kind of biblical miracles. And as a result, I think far too many today see no pressing need to believe in the biblical assertion that what was formed in Mary's womb was by the power of the Most High and by the creative power of the Holy Spirit. But I would say to you that sort of nonchalance about what God's Word asserts fails to recognize the great biblical truths in the what and the how and the why this announcement to Mary will be. First, what Gabriel asserts points to Jesus' deity. The one to be born will be called the Son of God. That creative power that wrought in the womb of Mary, one who is fully God and fully man, is the same creative power that works in our own new birth if we belong to Christ. You were once dead in sins and trespasses, but it was the work of the Holy Spirit that created new life in what was dead. It was by the Holy Spirit that you were born again. It is not by ritual. It's not by some repeated prayer. It's not by some formulaic procedure. It's not by anything you are able to do. It is the creative power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus reacted with the same kind of incredulity. How can this be? Jesus said, the Spirit blows where it will. It's the work of the Spirit. Secondly, Mary was a sinner. But she gave birth to one who is not. By the Holy Spirit's action, Jesus' humanity was preserved from the corruption of sin. The importance of this cannot be overstated. Christ had to be conceived in this way in order that he not be involved in Adam's guilt. Adam was not just an individual. He was the head and representative of the human race. When he violated the covenant which God had made with him, he brought a curse not only on himself, but on all his descendants as well. If Christ had descended from Adam in the normal way, he would have been under the same sentence of condemnation as every one of Adam's descendants. In Adam, all die. All who proceed from Adam are under the curse. You know, when Adam had a son, the Scripture says he had a son in his own likeness. Notice the distinction, not in the likeness of God in which he himself was created, but in his own image as a fallen creature. Yes, we still maintain vestiges of the image of God, but we are born, we come into this world as fallen, sinful creatures. If Christ had been born in the normal way, he also would have been a partaker of this corruption. Jesus Christ had to be without sin. If he is to take away the sin of others, he must be the perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish if he is to cleanse the guilt of ruined sinners. Jesus' miraculous conception allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for human sins and the Savior of his people. Thirdly, it was necessary that the Scriptures might be fulfilled in him. We read this morning from the prophet Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. But the earliest promise of Scripture which announced this birth is way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Immediately after the fall, God designates the one who is to come and crush the head of the serpent as the seed of the woman. This is the proto-euangelion, the first promise of the gospel. But in biblical language, if you look through your Old Testament, it is the man who carries the seed. The woman is the recipient of the seed. But here we have this curious phrase, the seed of the woman, that is, Christ. Charles Simeon, a great Reformed preacher, says that Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31:22, also prophesies this. He said, the prophet Jeremiah says there that God would create a new thing there, namely, a woman should encompass a man. Simeon says that means that a woman should bear a man-child in her virgin state. It's in Jeremiah 31 where we also have the promise of the new covenant in that same context. Something that requires the exercise of God's all-creating power. Now, the Scriptures cannot be broken. So if Jesus was to be the Messiah spoken of by the prophets, He must be born in this way. But in truth, all this seems to present some insurmountable difficulties. Galatians 4 says the one who was to redeem those under the law, God's Son, sent forth in the fullness of time, had to be born of a woman, born under the law, yet must not be under the curse. He had to bear all of our infirmities, yet be free from sin. How could such a thing be? Or as Mary said, how will this be? The simple answer given by Gabriel is nothing is impossible with God. Into these seemingly insurmountable questions of how and why and what, God devised and executed a plan whereby we might have such a Savior, one like us in every way except for sin, one who was without sin, without spot, who was fit to be the perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world, a plan that filled all of heaven with wonder. To all this, Mary said, may it be to me as you have said. How should you respond? Among the promises of God, there is one that is exceedingly great and precious, that Christ shall be formed in our hearts, that we might be a new creation, that Christ shall dwell in us, and that He will be our hope of glory. This promise in its own way is even greater than that which Mary received. It is a spiritual union with Christ. It is affected by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is by God's grace and by the power of the Most High. And how should we receive this promise? We should not waver in unbelief. We should not try to assess divine power by human understanding. We should not consider it too good to be true or too hard for God to execute. We should not be worried about what it might cost us. Rather, we should humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We should thank Him for His great grace, for His unmerited favor, which He has bestowed upon us, and say with Mary, may it be to me as you have said. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this greatest of all gifts. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, born of a virgin. As we confessed earlier this morning, Lord, born in the fullness of time, without sin, without spot or blemish, that He might be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, let us see the importance of this, as so many today try to dismiss and discount the miraculous. Lord, let us stand firm because we see the absolute necessity of this. Lord, in your great plan of salvation, you brought forth one who would be the perfect Lamb to take away our sin. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. May we proclaim this far and wide, and may you be glorified in all that's done. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.